Good morning. It's great to see everybody out. And I just want to give a personal thanks to Corey for conducting this morning in our song service. Greatly appreciated. Brother Mike read a passage to us out of 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Brethren, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Did you hear what Peter just said? We go through this life and we experience trials, temptations, and difficulties. We lose loved ones. We have financial problems, lose our jobs, maybe lose our homes. Natural disasters strike. I don't know if you know where the small town of Planada is. It's just east of Merced. It got flooded. And those poor people, they were interviewing one guy who said, that was the couch that was in my living room. There's nothing left in my house. It was all destroyed by the flood. These things happen. They're unfortunate. We're sorry. But they happen. Peter writes and says, those things happen to test you. I don't know about you, but I never did do very well on tests in school. They were not my friend. God allows us to be tested. He doesn't tempt us. We're told that God doesn't tempt us, but God allows us to be tempted. I don't know. Eric might recognize where that's at, but that's the eighth hole at Pebble Beach. Now, what you can't see, I'm standing at the end of your first shot. You can choose to take one of two paths. You can go directly at the green if you're a long ball hitter like Eric is. But if you're a short ball hitter like I am, you lay up. Two different paths. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not the golf course at Pebble Beach, but two different paths. In Matthew chapter 7, Christ says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. On the road going up to Edison Lake, there's a jeep road that comes off of that road, about 5 miles just southeast of it. And it runs up to the base of a mountain that's called Bear Dome. And up at the top of this mountain is a half of a rock, kind of looks like Half Dome up in Yosemite. But there's this rock, and that's Bear Dome. From where the road ends at the Bear Dam diversion to the top of that mountain is a 2,000-foot hike. 2,000 feet. Why would you do that? Because at the backside of that rock that sits up on top of the mountain is a little lake that Dad always called Little Jewel Lake. And it's fantastic fishing. Unbelievable. Partly because nobody ever makes the 2,000-foot climb to get up to it. That climb is difficult. It really was, that lake, a jewel in the wilderness. But as I said, the problem is that 2,000-foot climb to get up there. Switchback the whole way. It takes three times as long to get up as it does to come down. I was having problems with this all through class, too. Keeps wanting to flop down. There are many, even those who enjoy hiking in the wilderness and being out that won't make that climb. That's how difficult it is. And I'm not sure that I disagree with them, even though the fishing in the lake is phenomenal. Now, I might suppose it could be called reverse psychology. There's a statement that goes, anything worth having, anything worth doing, is worth the work that it takes to get it. You enjoy good cheesecake? Well, it takes a lot of work to make good cheesecake. You enjoy having a nice home? It takes a lot of work to build a home. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the work that it takes for you and I to be a Christian. There will be no true followers of Christ that are there under false pretenses. They will know of the difficulty of the journey that they are undertaking. The scriptures are full of warnings and admonitions concerning how the world is going to react to Christianity and to the individuals that are seeking to be a child and a disciple of God and Christ. We're told that Satan is prowling about, and his goal is to find that one thing. Excuse me a moment. We need something. That one's not working. Satan's sole goal is to figure out what it is that will attract you. That's going to be different than what's going to attract me, because we're different. Our likes and dislikes are different. Satan wants to find out your hot button, and then he wants to start pushing it and keep pushing it and keep pushing it until you finally get to the point to where you fall away, where you walk away from your faith in your God. We see it happening all the time. We pray for those of our number that are struggling with just those very things. This morning, we want to talk about the two paths that Christ talks about. The first thing that we see in the passage is that Christ urges us to enter the narrow gate. And then he follows that statement with two different thoughts that he brings out, each of which begin with the resulting conclusion of following the particular path that's discussing. That sounds a little convoluted. Let's see if I can explain it a little better. There is a path, and Christ describes or gives us a description of the road that's to be shunned, to be avoided. And then he tells us about the path that is to be followed. And in telling that, each of the paths have four things that are common to them. We see that each path has a gate. Though one gate is straight, that means narrow, and one is wide. Both gates lead to a road. One, the road is narrow, and it's a switchback climbing up 2,000 foot of mountain. The other is a broad highway, easy to be on. And then there are travelers on each road. One of the road has many, the other not so much so. And then there is an end that each road leads to. One is life, the other one's destruction. Which one would you like to be on? See, that's the choice we have to make. In class, I mentioned how old I was, and I brought up the song, "You take the high road and I'll take the low road and I'll get to Scotland before you." Well, which road are you going to take? Because in this discussion here, they don't both go to Scotland. One leads to life. One leads to eternal death. Which choice do we want to make? See, in the simplistic view, people generally read what Christ said there as, oh, there's one path that's narrow, rugged, steep, unfrequented, but walk on that because that leads to life. And though the other path is the opposite of all those things, it's really easy to do. You don't want to walk on that because that leads to destruction. Well, that's true. That is what Christ is saying. But that's not just the only point. The real point in this discussion is this, that as Christian people, we ought to be children of God precisely because the path that that choice makes us walk on is a difficult path. Anything worth having is worth working for. The reward is not only in the final result, but it's also in the journey. Have you ever undertaken a difficult task? And then at the end of the task, you go, wow, I can't believe that I did that. Boy, let me brag about that. Can I show you a picture of what I made for the great-grandkids? And if you haven't seen it yet, ask me. I'm happy to show it to you. I'm proud of what God accomplished. I'm even more proud of the fact that my great-granddaughter loves the thing. The journey can be rewarding, and not just because it ends at a great reward. So we're going to look at some characteristics and see how they enforce the summons that Christ is giving to us to walk on the path that leads to eternal life. Christ says to enter ye in at the straight gate. Remember, there's two gates. One is wide, open, easy to get through, and the other one is straight or narrow. We sometimes misunderstand this term straight, and we think of it as being a straight line. You know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That's not what this is talking about. This is a different term. This is talking about, you've heard of the Straits of Magellan or the Straits of Gibraltar. That's where two points of land come so close together and the ocean currents or whatever's running between them. It's like taking a bunch of water this wide and forcing it through a narrow nozzle. Oh, wait, sounds like your garden hose, doesn't it? That's what a strait is. It's difficult. It's treacherous. The waves are washing back and forth. The gate is not an easy gate to get through. The other one, you don't much got to do anything. In fact, if you don't do anything at all, you've gone through that gate. It's easy. But the gate that is straight, that's narrow, that's difficult. What makes a Christian? Christ answers that question in his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. Do you see how those two thoughts carry within them what you and I are supposed to be when we come to God? We talked in class the three things: repentance, works meet for repentance, and faithful obedience. That's what it takes to be a child of God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But friends, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes a desire and a commitment to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. The poor in spirit, those that don't think of themselves so highly, that they're not willing to tear themselves down to present themselves to God. Paul writes about the Macedonians who first gave themselves to God. And that's what that's talking about. They tore their spirits down so that God could build them back up righteously. And they that mourn goes hand in hand with tearing our spirits down. What are we mourning for? It's not that we've lost a loved one. We're mourning because as we look at ourselves, we see the kind of person, the kind of life that I used to be and live. And it causes sorrow, godly sorrow. And when I recognize who and what I was and where I want to be, then I present myself before God through Christ and faithful obedience to the Word. Those two things, the consciousness of emptiness and the sorrow for sin, are the two doorposts of that narrow gate that I have to go through, of that narrow gate that we all have to go through. And that's why it's so difficult. That's why it's straight, hard to navigate through. Because I'm a pretty stubborn, hard-headed kind of person who thinks I'm a pretty good guy. And I'm not willing to abase myself, to tear myself down, to present myself to God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Did I skip a verse? I did. Hang on a second. Where's my page? There it is. My humblest apologies. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his, that's God's rest, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us, that's you and me, be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Brethren, we have to make the choice. We have to be diligent to enter God's rest. And God offers that rest. Here's where most people get hung up. They perceive God's rest as being rest from the trials and the tribulations and the things of this world. That's not the rest God promises. God promises rest from eternal damnation because of sin. That's the rest he is promising. But you still have to go through this life. You still have to be, what was it that Peter said? Tested by the fiery ordeal that we go through. And we have to. That's what life is all about. It's what we experience here. God doesn't promise it to be easy. What he promises is the end result is going to be worth the journey to get there. And when we're on that journey and we are striving diligently to do what God wants us to do, there's a sense of accomplishment, a sense of joy and praise to God as we accomplish what he wants us to do in this world. Have you ever helped to lead somebody to come to the conclusion that they need to be baptized? That they need God in their life? I can tell you this, there is very little joy in this world that compares. And that might even include grandkids and great-grandkids. What a wonderful thing to know that we somehow helped, we somehow influenced somebody to pay attention to what God says and to come to the conclusion that in their life they need God. Whatever that influence might be. Maybe they just happened to see us at work and see how we work and say, wow, that's the kind of guy I'd like to be. Or maybe they see us at home, or maybe they're part of a, you name it. Influence can come in 1,000,000,000 different ways. The Hebrew writer points out that entering into the gate of rest is dependent upon my obedience. What do I do? Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is how a Christian is supposed to present themselves to the world. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There is a lifetime of accomplishments there that we need to work at. Because you never do reach the end. You never do get to the point to say, well, I've got all the patience I'm ever going to need. And if you don't think that's a true statement, just get married. God wants us working at it. That's what makes that gate so difficult. Those who have chosen to belong to Christ, those who have chosen to enter the gate of life, could only do so by removing themselves from the passions and the desires of the flesh. No one can enter unless they are stripped of everything, of their pride, their arrogance, right down to the bare necessity of their penitence. Do you remember the story of Naaman? Great man in the court of Damascus. I apologize. This thing's flopping back and forth, and I'm just about that close to taking it off and having him turn that mic on real loud. Naaman, great man of the court of Damascus, had leprosy. And he was told by one of his servants about this prophet who could cure that leprosy. So Naaman loads up all of his pack animals with riches, and he takes his entourage, and as a great man, he goes and sees this prophet and says, I want my leprosy cured. The prophet didn't think anything. In fact, the prophet sent his servant out. Said, hey, you go talk to this guy. I don't even want to mess with him. And this guy said, but look at me. I'm this great guy. And what he didn't understand, what he didn't get, was that he needed to tear himself down to the level of every other leper that had ever been. A cast out. Someone to be shunned. Having a disease that was horrific. Finally, he was told to go and dip himself in the muddy waters of the River Jordan and refused initially. Finally, a servant said, I don't get it. If he had told you to go conquer a nation, you would have amassed an army and off you would have gone. Because you're looking for something that's going to glorify you, make you look good, make you look big. And I'm done with that. Turn the mic on, please. Naaman was looking for something that wasn't being offered. He wanted this glorification of himself. And oh, by the way, cure my leprosy. What had to happen is he had to tear himself down and abase himself, at least in his own mind, by dipping in those muddy waters. And that's what a servant told him. He said, you're just being foolish. If he had told you to conquer the nation, you would have. He's just telling you to go get wet. Who cares if it's muddy or not? You can always get out and go get in one of the clean rivers. So Naaman finally did what he had been told to do. Lo and behold, it comes up after the seventh dip, and the leprosy's gone. The choice that each of us have to make for ourselves No one else could make it for us. The servant couldn't make it for Naaman. The point of what Christ says is that we have to choose to take the hard road. If we don't, then we have chosen to take the easy road to destruction. And that brings us to that second point about the roads. One is narrow, difficult. You know, it's the two-lane road that gets backed up with traffic, and you get so frustrated you want to pull out and pass, but be careful, because coming at you is the same kind of traffic. As opposed to being on a six-lane highway down in the L.A. area at 2 in the morning, and I almost said, well, there's no traffic, but there's traffic all the time down there, but less traffic. One's easy, a lot easier. One's difficult. The idea in this contrast is that the Christian course, the narrow road, has limitations that hamper the godless person. And I say it that way because godless people don't want restrictions. They don't want limitations on themselves. They don't want to be told, you can't do that. You need to do this. Not what they're after. They like that idea of if it feels good, do it. The path of the godless person or the unrighteous person is a deceptive appearance of freedom. I have no restrictions. I'm free. But is the destruction at the end worth that journey? And you see, people don't think that way. We don't give consideration to what this life is all about and where the ultimate end is going to be. And that's always the lure that Satan uses. If it looks too good to be true, it probably is a lie. And I would say this as a quick aside. If you're getting the emails that say, hey, just give me your account and we'll deposit $5,000 in it for you, if it's too good to be true, it's probably a lie. And I say that because we know people that have been scammed. And it's horrible. An elderly couple lost $8,000 or $9,000, I forget the exact amount. They got the phone call that said, hey, your grandson's in jail. Instead of picking up the phone and calling the grandson or the parents to see, they automatically sent the money. That's how Satan lures us onto this broad, easy path. It's easy. You get to do whatever you want. You don't have any restrictions. You can go play golf on Sunday morning. Or you can stay at home and engage in your hobbies. Or in Gil's case, you get to sleep in till 1 in the afternoon. Whatever it is you want. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 beginning. After they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you want to be in God's kingdom? Seriously, watch the choices we make. Because there is no more serious choice that we make in this life than whether or not we are going to be a child of God. Because one leads to heaven and the other leads straight to hell. Take your pick. Narrow, strewn with difficulties and tribulations, is the road that leads to salvation. And now we come to our passage in Philippians. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is Paul saying, I don't have it yet, that ultimate reward. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Think about Paul for just a moment. Paul goes through a litany of things that he had endured: shipwrecked, snake bitten, stoned, left for dead, thrown in prison, scourged, beaten with a cat of nine tails, if you want to think of it like that. Why? He could have taken the easy path, but he chose to be a child working for God. And when you do that, you run into walls all the time. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He knew that as much as he had done for the church and to help bring people to Christ, that he hadn't yet grasped the ultimate reward of eternal life. But there was a reward in the life that he chose to live, knowing that he had helped others. The journey to life, as with any journey, cannot be accomplished unless one endures to the end. The only way you can ever fish Little Jewel Lake is if you make that 2,000-foot climb up that mountain. Because that mountain is still there. And that lake is still there, and it is still full of fish. Side by side with the narrow path is that of the competing path, the one that's wide, that's broad. You see, that path is all around us. We may have our heads down and be striving hard to walk that narrow path and to avoid all the obstacles. The problem is, all I have to do is turn my head, and right there, all I have to do is take one step to it, and I'm on that easy path. And when the going gets rough and you're up against it, it becomes rather easy, unfortunately, to look at that path with desire in our eyes, to think that that's all I need to do is just get on that path and life's going to be easier. But here's the real point. Just as we saw in our discussion of the gates, it is not as easy as it looks to walk that wide path. Nor is it quite so hard as it seems to walk the narrow path. The ways might seem to be ways of pleasantness and peacefulness, but lurking beneath the surface of the pleasure and fulfillment of our own arrogance is the emptiness of self-gratification. You know why rich people want more? Because they're never satisfied with what they've got. Let's always get more. And that doesn't mean don't work hard in this life and accomplish things. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about an attitude. The Christian should work hard in this life and try to get ahead. That's godly. But his attitude is always on God and working hard to do what God wants them to do. Earthly pleasures have a strange knack of losing their charm while at the same time increasing their hold. That's why Christ chose the road that is narrow, because it is narrow. Because the other path is wide and easy. That's the one he says to avoid. And interestingly, there are travelers on both paths. Those that are walking the way. On the one road, there's few, while on the other, there's many. Care to guess which is which? The easy always attracts the many. The difficult doesn't attract
quite so many. Walking up that path to get up to that lake, been on it a couple, three times, and I've yet to see anybody else. But camping down at the little lake where the Jeep road ends, sometimes there's so many people there you can't find a place to cast a lure because it's easy to get to. Not as easy as getting to Shaver because you have to drive a Jeep road in. But there's a whole lot more people at Shaver than there is at Bear Dam Diversion. That's how life is. That's how man is. I want the easy way. My grandson, oldest grandson, had, a John Madden football or something. And it allowed him to go in and generate or to create his own players. Interestingly, his players were all 6'9", 350. They could run the 40 in 3.9. He had a Superman team. Never lost. And if he was in a game and the other team happened to score a touchdown against him, guess which button he hit? You got it. Reset. I'm going to start over. Because it was easy. I came to him, took the game away and said, let's go play golf. Well, I can't play golf. That's too hard. We want the easy way. There used to be a commercial that was on TV by the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And its comment was, you need to become a member of the Mormon Church. You know what the reasoning was? 5 million people can't be wrong. That was their reasoning. That was their evidence that this is what you needed to do. I said, how sad. 5 million people are wrong. We can't be like the lemmings and run off the cliff just because everybody else is. I would imagine that every person here had a parent that at one point in time or another said, if your friends jumped off the bridge, would you? By the way, young people, don't ever answer that with, yeah, probably, because it's not going to turn out well for you. I know. Just because the road is crowded doesn't make it the right way to travel. In 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Christ says that only a few will find the path to life. But John says that the world, oh, so many people, follow the evil one. Christ says it about as pointedly as you can get it in Matthew 16. If anyone wishes to come after me, deny yourself, take up my cross, take up his cross, and follow me. Recognize that the journey is going to be difficult. But if you want to come to Christ, there's only one way to get there. When we choose the narrow path that leads to life, we're not alone. And that brings us to the last point, the ends that Christ mentioned, life or destruction. Eternal life or destruction. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 11, beginning, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. John chapter 14, verse 3 beginning, Christ says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? If we get nothing else out of this discussion this morning, get this, please. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The answer is about as plain and simple as it can be. Jesus is the only way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 9 beginning, verse 10 beginning. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He, Christ, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. And read verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we can be saved. Do you want to be saved? You see, that's God's invitation. God wants all men everywhere to repent and to come to Him through Christ for salvation. God wants all men everywhere to get on that narrow road, the difficult one, and to walk towards Him, to fight the battle towards Him. And the journey is very rewarding. And ultimately, the end result is eternal life. Is that what you would like to do, or would you rather walk on the easy path? I can do anything I want. I don't have to do anything. No restrictions, no limitations. I just, whatever I choose to do. See, that's your choice. God wants you to come to Him. And after coming to Him, if somehow we decide to step over onto that easy path, God says, don't worry about it. You can always come back to me, and I'll forgive you of your sins. You want to take the dangerous route and try to hit a 280-yard shot across the ravine? Or do you want to take a little bit safer route that gives a much better reward and hit a 200-yard shot that puts you in a good position? It's your choice. God wants you to come to Him. That's His invitation, as together we stand and sing.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.